Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I want to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. We've gotten a little clarity, but not much, this past week from the insurance company and others. First of all, we just have such amazing thanks for Corky and for so many of the men of the church and the guys that came out and tarped and did all the work on our fellowship hall. But the news is stark, and we need to hear it. It will be at least a month before we know anything further about what's going to happen. They're coming on Tuesday to do an assessment. They're coming with a structural engineer, and I think maybe even an architect, but the adjuster is coming on Tuesday. But she's indicated that her report is going to take a month. That month will be spent determining whether or not there is enough, and I hope there is, to sufficiently repair it, or whether the building will need to be raised and rebuilt. So that'll take at least a month for us to get that that answer. And then the matter becomes a little more complicated because the insurance company will give us an amount of money and then it'll be incumbent upon us to see it rebuilt. So we'll have to have committees of the church and members that are willing to step into the fray. So I hope that everybody will be praying about that, and if the call comes, that they'll respond with yes, because this will take an entire congregation's effort. Other than that, please, 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 and everybody seems to be doing a real good job. Until they come, we don't know whether it's safe in there or not. So again, stay out of the building entirely. And then also stay away from the areas that are marked off. We've had some curiosity seekers that have come and, you know, come through the tape, and I'm looking at Mike up there. He gets mad, right? You don't want to don't go past that tape if you want a happy Mike. So, I don't want to waste a lot of our time, but if there are any quick questions, I can answer them if you have them. If not, we'll move forward with the announcements. Okay, very good. Are you looking for a way that you can help grow in your knowledge of what God's Word is saying to us each, to each of us? We can help with that. You are always invited to join us at one of our Sunday school classes for all ages, Sundays at 9. Our summer Sunday school classes ended this morning, and we'd love for you to join us at our Rally Day kickoff next Sunday, September 10th, with a light breakfast for everyone beginning at 9 a.m. Location to be announced, either in the Ed Building lobby or basement, but again, we're figuring it out. It will be followed by a meet and greet of all our Sunday school teachers. If you have any questions, please contact Paige Benson. Cook's Play School had their open house on Thursday, and it was a joy to see all the new incoming parents and students. Classes begin this Tuesday, September 5th. They still have some openings for students ages 2 through 4, so if you know of someone that may be interested, ask them to call the Play School. Just a quick note about two events to come. PD is going to be talking a little bit more about their Presbyterian Women's Kickoff Brunch, but we've also got Homecoming Sunday on Sunday, September 24th. We're tentatively holding that date and the time, but we know that things will be different if they happen. But again, what we're counting on is for some guidance and clearance to come on Tuesday as to whether we can get in and out of the building to get the tables and chairs. And if we can get the tables and chairs, we'll go forward, I think, with our Homecoming Sunday, but we'll be in further dialogue about that, and we'll keep everybody posted. The church office will be closed tomorrow in observance of the Labor Day holiday, and of course the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary in loving memory of Carolyn Thompson Young and Deanna Thompson Jones, given by Carolyn's grandchildren, children, and great-grandchildren. And now we don't have any other announcements from the congregation. We'll hear from Petey Self.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Last Sunday at this time, I just didn't know what we were going to do. But God works in mysterious ways, and our mother church Chippewa Creek reached out to us and said, if you need a space to hold an event, call the church, see if it'll work. And it did. So we're going to be able to use their dining area and their kitchen. And Parker is planning a brunch that you don't want to miss. Considering that he's doing it all, I am going to ask some of our ladies, if you would make muffins and biscuits. It was supposed to be nobody bring anything, but that will help him out. So next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, Paul Creek Presbyterian Church and their Family Life Center, and the entrance is on the side. It's not the main door, but there's another door. It's a nice little dining area. So I look forward to seeing you, and I would appreciate if you would let me know if you can come or not. I've got this sign-up sheet. I had it last Sunday. I'll be out front with it. I just need to know how many people can come. So thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, and we're going to be studying celebrating Sabbath in our Bible study. So I want you to hear about that too.
That sounds good. Yeah. Right.
During COVID, everybody wanted to come and sit down, draw chairs. We could do the same thing right up here on the front and have a little lighter lunch than we usually do. We can bring, I believe, this congregation to come together and still have homecoming.
Yes.
Out front, just like we always have.
Okay.
Yeah,
that's one of the things we talked about. Yeah, it may be that it'll require a little heavier participation from home. But our goal, James, is to very clearly keep the date and keep the festivities. We're going to have to live with whatever this is, and celebrating joyfully and joyously in Christ Jesus. It's going to require us to think outside of the box a little bit, but God is good. And you know, again, I always come back and think about, you know, why do these things happen to a church, right? You know, and again, I can't help but take this as a sign that we're doing good things, right? Because, you know, we're getting messed with a little bit. So that's right. So, you know, let's just keep our attention on proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Keep working hard to show Charlotte the love of the Lord, and it's all going to work out. It's all going
to
be fine.
He says we need
to
change.
Amen. We needed a change, so we're getting one. And again, the Lord is so, we're so blessed in so many ways. I could just go on and on about it, but I won't, because we've got a wonderful worship service, I hope, lined up, and we'll begin with our call to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship found in today's bulletin. Sing to the Lord a new song, a song of hope and rejoicing.
Praise God for wonderful acts of mercy and kindness.
God has remembered God's faithful ones.
God has poured blessing upon blessing upon us.
Praise the Lord. All the earth shout your praise.
Rejoice, for God is truly with us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while we slept, Father God, you were awake and working, sustaining this, your glorious creation, by the power of your Holy Spirit. By that same Spirit's power, bless our worship this morning with your presence, your grace, your love. Allow us to feel the adoration you've shared with us and respond with praise and proclamation. Enable us to participate in your glorious work to heal and restore all of creation. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to rise and sing with me hymn number 238.
Yep.
We turn now to the passing of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we celebrate the love that he shares with us. Peace of Christ.
Yes.
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because the truth is that we're broken, that we're sinners. And yet there is good news that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we celebrate with good news after we confess, because we know that the confession is done from a place of pardon and grace. And yet we still confess, finding it necessary for our souls to unburden ourselves of the poison of this world and to be greeted with God's grace in the awareness is such a great blessing. So let us confess our sin boldly and corporately together, leaving a few moments for silent personal confession of sin toward the end. Let us unburden ourselves together. O Holy One, we call to you and name you as eternal, ever-present, and boundless in love. Yet there are times, O God, when we fail to recognize you in the dailiness of our lives. Sometimes shame clenches tightly around our hearts and we hide our true feelings. Sometimes fear makes us small and we miss the chance to speak from our strength. Sometimes doubt invades our hopefulness and we degrade our own wisdom. Holy God, in the daily round from sunset to sunset, remind us again of your holy presence hovering near us and in us. Free us from shame and self-doubt. Help us to see you in the moment-by-moment possibilities, to live honestly, to act courageously, and to speak from wisdom. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we believe that a claim has been made on our lives, one that is indelible and can never be changed, that God has claimed us through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will never, ever be apart from him, nor be forsaken by him. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now we turn our attention to voicing and articulating what it is we believe as Christians, and we use this morning as most the words from the Apostles' Creed. They're written in this morning's bulletin, and I invite you to join me as we say aloud these precious words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 380. this point, I'd like to invite the kids to come forward and join me for a time that's just for them. Hey, hola. Aha. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you all. You're right. Sorry. I jumped the gun on that, didn't I? Right? You should see the church when I forget to take up the offering. That really gets them. So good. That's good. Well, it's such a joy to be with you this morning. I know that for a lot of you, school is back in session, and with that come all the joys and difficulties of another school year. Today, during the sermon, we're going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, who here likes fruit? Yeah, you do. You like fruit? Okay. What's your favorite fruit?
Cantaloupe.
Oh, wow. Really? That's neat. All right. What about you guys? What's your favorite fruit? Pineapple is mine. Yeah? I like pineapple the best, but there's all sorts. Well, but I turn our attention to the fruit of the Holy Spirit because Paul is going to talk a lot about that today. He's going to start out by talking about a lot of bad stuff, right? And he calls that, basically, in other letters, that's the fruit of the flesh. And then what he wants to do is compare and contrast that with the great and unimaginable joys that come with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, joyfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I learned that doing a song at a Bible school one year. But if we think about that list of things, it really does encapsulate all the stuff that we want out of life. Who doesn't want love, joy, peace, right? These things are very desirous to our soul, are desired by our soul. And the good news is that God gives them to us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He shares them with us. We don't have to do anything but use what God has given us, and our lives will be filled with this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if all of you knew this. I used to be a chef. And so it was then being a chef that you find out that there's more than bananas, pears, apples, grapes, and cantaloupe, and the stuff you see in the Harris Teeter. There's, in fact, a world of fruit out in the world. We see some of it. I can remember when dragon fruit was unheard of, but then Starbucks put it in a drink, and now everybody knows what dragon fruit is. But there's star fruit, and there's all sorts of neat flavors. And if you think about that and all the wonderful fruit of the world, realize that God is sharing with His people even greater abundances and differences of fruit than that. And so we rejoice at the goodness of God and what He gives and shares with us today. Let us pray. Dear God, thank You for the fruit of Your Holy Spirit. Allow us to bear it and receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys. I'll see you soon. Thank you.
me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me.
Yeah, thank you. Awesome. Thank you. That was wonderful. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's Word. We as Presbyterians hew very closely to the Word because we believe that it is the means by which God most directly speaks to us. And so we pray, asking for God to shine His illuminating light onto these words as they're read and proclaimed. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, bless us now with the presence and vital energy of your Holy Spirit. Swirl within our hearts and minds as your word is read and proclaimed. Enable us to connect with you in a new and different way. Allow your Spirit's power and energy to awaken inside of us those parts often left dormant, broken by our sinfulness. Heavenly Father, let us rejoice in your rich word and find comfort and strength in it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Psalms 8 on page 535 in your pew Bible. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. On this earth, you have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established the strength because of your foes, to still our enemies and our avengers. When I look into the heavens of the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you have mindful for him, and the son of man that you have cared for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavens of being and crowned him the glory and honor. You have given him domain over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep, oxen, also the beasts of the fields, the birds in the heavens, and the fish in the sea. Whatever passes along the path of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name on earth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Susan. We continue our study of Galatians this morning, turning to a kind of a well-known passage. And I confess that there's going to be a little dissonance between the sermon title and the actual content of the sermon. This comes largely from the fact that I come up with the sermon title on Tuesday and didn't end up writing the sermon until Thursday afternoon into Friday morning. And by that time, the sign has already been up and the bulletins are halfway printed, so I've left it alone. Please note, we're not going to work so much with the fruit of the Holy Spirit this week, so the name fruit salad, it may be a little bit of a misnomer. But we'll come back at this next week as we do a more fulsome exploration of the individual fruit of the Holy Spirit. But for our sermon today, I'm going to be reading from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I got to tell you, I'm a little bit intimidated by preaching these next couple of sermons. Because in them, and not so much today, but in next week's, I'm going to talk a lot about garden. Well, a lot. I'm going to use gardening as the means by which we look. There's nobody back there. We look at the work of the Holy Spirit and what's being done for us. And it's interesting because my family stock all has gardening in their wheelhouse. You know, my dad grew up on a farm, and even though he, you know, stopped milking the cows when he was went off to college, he always tended to keep a vegetable garden. He enjoyed seeing things grow in the land and was capable. I mean, we always had summer tomatoes and squash and zucchini and in abundance, and it was always a joy. And so I'm grateful for him and for his green thumb. And my mom, no, not much different, although her milieu was less vegetables and more flowers. It was not uncommon to see mom on the weekends out in the yard tending to her pansies, petunias, azaleas, magnolias, you name it. She was into it. But, you know, maybe they say it skips a generation, right? Because I'm pretty sure I have a black thumb. And what makes me think that? I don't keep plants alive very long, unfortunately. As a matter of fact, the first plant I was ever given was a fern by my mother as I went to college and got my first apartment. It was to be a nice adornation for my apartment. And mom said it liked a lot of sun, so I put it outside on the front step, right, where it got lots of sun. But it didn't get so much water, as it would turn out. And it died. And in fact, I didn't really pay much attention to it until the leasing office young woman came up and said, "Would you throw that away? It's dead." So, but I haven't had much luck since then. I've tried to do some things. But I'm taken by an expression that we used quite a bit at two churches ago that I served. And they had this mantra that they kept saying. And again, I think it's a wise one. But what they said is healthy things grow. And their intent was to turn the attention on a church or an individual life that was languishing. And they wanted folks to realize that in Christ there is growth. There is movement in a positive and upward direction. But we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about justification by grace through faith, which is so vital to our understanding. And we spent 3 or 4 weeks on talking about and teasing out all of its elements. Well, not all, but hopefully a fair number of them. But we did so as the means by which we get here. And if we've been listening and absorbing, then what we may come up with is a little bit of a move away from historical Christian belief and theology. Because we may come to the point where we say, well, if God is doing everything, I don't need to do anything, right? And while that seems on paper to be a fairly good thing, obviously, if we're justified by grace through faith, and grace is a gift of God, and even faith, as we talked about last week, is the gift of God, then there's not a lot of us in it. But we are in it. We're in our flesh, and we know what it's like. We know what we want to do and what we want to accomplish on this side of the hereafter. And God is somehow speaking to us and moving in us to bring about His will of our lives. But the fact of the matter is where you meet a true Christian, you will meet energy, effort, and work. Work toward the glory of God. What we want to do is look at that work from the point of view that God is providing all the energy and even the desire, but that we get to participate in it. And the blessings of that participation are ours. It's like working for a living, in a way, if we think about it. One of the things I counsel my kids, anybody that I know and like, having worked in the restaurant industry and seeing people get hosed sometimes, one of the things I talk about is if you're working, you're getting paid, right? Don't work a day if you're not getting paid, unless you're volunteering, and that's a different thing. You're welcome to do that, and you should, right? But if you're working, you should get paid, right? Well, one of the things that the Bible talks about is that we are blessed to receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we do and participate in God's work. There's where we intersect with all this wonderful stuff that we've just read about in our list. And it is important that we get to that. So we know that this fruit of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God, and it comes to us, and we participate in it, and it is a wonderful thing. And what that points us to is the Christian belief in sanctification. Sanctification is different than justification, and we've talked a little bit about this. If we're to use just a quick definition of justification, it's simply this: the act by which God moves a willing person from the state of sin, injustice, to the state of grace, justice. So we know that that's been done by God, and we celebrate that for the work that Jesus Christ has done. Sanctification can therefore be thought of as the ongoing work of God. We know that we get the Holy Spirit when we repent and believe in God and are baptized. It tells us that in this. These three passages of Scripture, I read from Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Finally, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what that means is when you are born again, new birth, when God comes in and reveals his justification to you, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit doesn't just come into you and say, you're good, and take off. No, we know further from 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So we know that the Holy Spirit comes to us, and it works through this process of sanctification. And that seems like a big word or a confusing word. And words have power, and sometimes we don't understand them. I can remember getting to seminary and them bandying about words that I'd never heard of, words like eschatological and soteriology, right? I had no idea what they meant. It helped when I figured out that German theologians had a way of making words up out of nothing. So they get to a point and they think, well, we need a word here. They just make one up. And so you get with eschatology and soteriology and things like that and all. But you don't know what they mean until you study a little bit. Well, sometimes words are like that. We just don't know what a word means. And other times we have the wrong definition in our mind. And again, I remember a humorous incident when we were first-year divinity students. We were joined in our cohort by a young Lithuanian woman that had only been in America, like when we met her, a matter of weeks. She had done all her studies, had been overseas, had been accepted to Duke Divinity, and had come and joined us very close to the day of enrollment. And we were having a pleasant dinner together, and she got up to get herself something to drink and asked everybody if they wanted something to drink. I said I wanted some water. My friend Meredith said she wanted some Dr. Pepper on ice, right? Well, we didn't think anything about it. Grazina went off into the kitchen, and when we came back, I got my nice clear ice glass of sparkling of water, but hers came back with water and black specks floating around in it. You see, she had heard pepper and gotten ground black pepper and put it in her cup, and you can imagine, right? Like You're just trying to fit in another country, and, you know, you want to go with the flow. She made a mistake. So sometimes words can be a little flummoxing to us or confusing because we've got a wrong definition. So let's make sure that we get the right one on this. Sanctification is simply to be set apart and made holy by God for use and service by God. There is so much in this, especially as we look in the Old Testament. We hear phrases and passages. I read from Leviticus 27 and 8, where we hear this. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So we hear in this passage of Scripture, we get and understand that there is this ongoing work of God, this sanctification. God is still making us more holy. God is still setting us apart and aside for use special to Him. And that is happening by His Holy Spirit's power. But it's important that we see it, right? That we ourselves experience it. Because there is this sense that where there is no sanctification, there is no growth or being made more holy, there is no justification. That was something that came up from Calvin. Charles Spurgeon puts it very succinctly. He writes, "The grace that does not change my life cannot save my soul." I think that's a true statement. And then someone reflecting on John Calvin's Institutes of Religion writes this, and I think this is so very true. "Our justification and our sanctification are inseparable because Jesus contains both of them. They are the gifts of grace that we receive because we are one with Christ. To separate these things is to tear Jesus into pieces. In other words, there is no salvation without justification, and there is no salvation without sanctification, because Jesus' salvation source gives both to those who are in Him. As we dwell in Christ and He dwells in us, we are forgiven and free. Consequently, our new obedience to God is of grace just as much as our pardon. It is grace all the way." We talked about this in earlier discussions on Galatians, as we talked about the emphasis and meaning of the word grace, how that oftentimes and most often it means this unmerited gift of God toward us. But it also has the feeling and the energy of direction and power and movement toward God and away from the old life. That is grace. And so it makes sense as we think of our sanctification, of our growing in grace, that we would find ourselves set apart, made more holy and righteous by a holy and righteous God. And we rejoice in that truth. For we know that Jesus Himself even teaches us this in Matthew. He writes this in Matthew 7, 15 forward. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So what Jesus is telling us here is that there are others that are not, but that we recognize and know Christians by their fruits, by what they're producing for God. But it isn't the case that they're out there slogging away by their own power without any help or any direction or energy. No, as we've talked about throughout this series, the power, energy, and direction are of God and from God. And He is providing it steadily and ongoingly so that we might know more about Jesus and thus be more joy-filled and equipped, therefore, to bear and carry more light into the world. God has a plan for us. And when we recognize, and that's not just blithe preacher speak, right? Like, I recognize sometimes, you know, there's little things that can be said and you think, you know, not, that's just pastor speak. But this is for real and serious, that God has a plan for you. That's biblical. God knows your inward parts. He formed them, as the psalm tells us. And He's blessed you with a variety of gifts, meaning there are things that you do uniquely and wonderfully that I don't know that you do. God, those are gifts of God. That is the work of God in you. And what God conspires to do is to bring you to him by hook or by crook. How does he begin that process? Well, the first part of the process, well, it's already been done. It happened over 2,000 years ago. Christ hung on the cross, died, and rose again for us in our salvation. But it goes forward from there. Because in a particular moment, in a particular time, and in a particular way, God is going to awaken us by his Holy Spirit, and we're going to know without question that God is Jesus, Jesus is God, and that we're saved. That's the new birth. That's that wonderful, joyous freedom that comes that Paul writes about in Galatians, the freedom to know that you're in Christ. But then God doesn't leave you where he found you, right? Like God has gotten you and has awakened you to your state of salvation. But then that's when the fun starts, right? It isn't just the case that it's a grand day. I remember the day I was baptized. How do I do that? Well, I wasn't a baby to begin with. I was about 30 years old when it happened. And it was a great day. Like I remember it very clearly. I remember the little ladies coming up to me afterwards telling me that I was there because they had prayed for me, which was very humbling and wonderful. I remember it was a great day, but that was nearly 20 plus years ago. God didn't leave me there, just like God isn't leaving you there. And although I've seen bumps and scrapes along the way and made mistakes more manifold than I care to remember, what I can say is that God was moving in a direction, just as God is moving you in a direction. And I hope you're experiencing and know that and find that energy and power. And if you don't, well, there's several things you can do. The first thing is you can come and talk to somebody that's spiritually mature or is a knowledgeable Christian. That's a great place to start. I'm your pastor. If you want to come and talk to me, I'd be honored and love doing that work. Come and let's talk. But even beyond that, I would encourage you to be in prayer in an ongoing way, asking God to explain to you and show you who you are and who you're called to be. Because I believe those prayers definitely don't go unanswered, and they can be answered in the most amazing ways. I think here about a man named Oscar Romero. Oscar Romero was just a simple parish priest in San Salvador. He fortunately moved up the ladder a little bit and was made bishop of San Salvador in El Salvador during the worst of that regime years ago. But here was this simple priest in the middle of a terrible time in which people were dying, the regime was killing and starving others. And Father Romero became energized and activated in Christ and began really working to feed and heal and to work with people. And he even challenged the government. And unfortunately, as he challenged the government one Sunday, he was actually assassinated by a sniper. And again, that's not exactly the happiest ending. But what we can say is that his life was blessed by God because he was able to see other people come alive in Jesus Christ. Other people's needs get met. And there was a fullness in his life that he writes about that didn't exist prior. That he was being sanctified. He was being shared more of the Holy Spirit's fruit. And he was falling deeper and deeper in love with God. That's what I want for myself and for all of y'all. Next week, we'll talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how we can revel in God's wonderful good grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to God the concerns in our hearts that weigh upon us. We do so all with the knowledge that God is working among us by his Holy Spirit's power and is healing and reconciling all creation to him. And so we pray this morning. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just rejoice that you've brought us here this Sunday morning where we've been able to experience you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your blessing of worship, and thank you beyond for the many blessings you shower into our lives. Gracious God, we turn our attention to recognizing that this world, this time, this place is broken and Sometimes we need no further clarification of that than to look out our church window and see the damage to our fellowship hall. In some ways, our lives are broken like that as this tree of sin crashes through us and causes such damage to ourselves and others. And yet God doesn't leave us wrecks or hulks. He instead comes to us through the Spirit's power, rebuilding us, restoring us, giving us energy and might. And now we take that energy and power and turn it to prayer, knowing and trusting that as others suffer and struggle, that God can do similar acts of wonder for them. So we pray this morning, thinking especially of the Thompson family as they mourn Deanna Jones. Father God, we pray that you would be with them and surround them in your love. Oh Lord, we pray for Vera Smith as she struggles with COVID. We pray for Sarah Yarborough. We pray for FD and Pat Hager. We pray for Sarah Justice and Tom McClure. We pray for Jill Griffin, Dennis Abernathy. We think of Nancy and Richard Smith, also, I believe, suffering with COVID, and the many others that are in need of intercessory prayer. And we pray especially this morning for Charlie McCreary as he prepares for our heart cath on September the 8th. So be with Charlie, just as you're with all of our people, keeping them and restoring them to the fullness of health. We pray for our community and ask that you continue to guide us in all that you would have us do and be. Be with this church as we overcome the devastation of our fellowship hall. Allow us to have joyful and grateful hearts and proclaim you in all things and all ways. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. We conclude by praying the way he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, let us turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father God, you have done such amazing things in our lives. You continue to shower us with your blessings of peace, O Lord. And you provide for us what we need physically and material things. Gracious God, as we return a portion of those material blessings back to you, we just ask that you bless and sanctify this offering, using it to promote your work in your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we go out into the world with a desire and a joy to see Christ lifted up. And I look forward to talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but I hope this week that you encounter and discover it in your life afresh so that you could feel and know the joy that God has in store for you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.